We began this series of lectures on depression and the Christian by suggesting 8 reasons why we should study depression. We then proposed 2 principles to govern how we should study depression. We also examined 3 extreme positions some take regarding the causes of depression, all physical, all spiritual, or all mental or psychological. We concluded that it was vital to resist the extremes and instead to recognise the causes of depression to be complex and varied. The importance of this point was underlined by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, "Many Christian people, in fact, are in utter ignorance concerning this realm where the borderlines between the physical, psychological, and spiritual meet. Frequently, I have found that such church leaders had treated those whose trouble was obviously mainly physical or psychological in a purely spiritual manner. And if you do so, you not only don't help, you aggravate the problem." Having laid this groundwork, the why and the how, we can now consider the question, what is depression? There are 2 reasons why we should be concerned about getting a right answer to this question. The first is physical, and the second is spiritual. The physical reason is that only by knowing the symptoms of depression can I know if I or loved ones are suffering from this mental illness, and so seek appropriate help. Many people suffer varying degrees of depression without knowing it, because they do not recognise the symptoms for what they are, and so go for years without getting help that is readily available and which would transform their lives. The spiritual reason, and the one I am most concerned about, is that many who have the symptoms of depression, without identifying them as such, reason that, if I have these thoughts and feelings, I cannot be a Christian. My aim in this lecture is not only to outline the symptoms of depression, but also to show from Scripture that such symptoms are not only compatible with being a Christian, but are also commonly found in some of the most eminent Bible characters. We will answer the question, what is depression, by looking at how it is related to and reflected in 5 areas of our lives: our life situation, our thoughts, our feelings, our bodies, and our behaviour. Before we do so, however, we must state 3 caveats. Firstly, these 5 areas are all linked, connected, and interrelated. We cannot separate our thoughts from our feelings, or our feelings from our behaviour, and so on. What we think affects how we feel. What we think and feel affects our physical health. Our thoughts, feelings, and physical health affect what we do. Secondly, though we number these areas 1 to 5, this is not necessarily the chronological order in which the symptoms of depression always manifest themselves. Thirdly, we shall focus most of our attention on the second area, our thoughts, as false thought patterns are often the biggest contributor to depression, and also because it's an area where, with God's grace, we can most help ourselves in. The first area we will consider is life situation. Life in this world is full of ups and downs. Our providence can change so rapidly from smooth and happy to rough and upsetting. It's important to recognise how providential changes such as bereavement, loss of a job, family difficulties, relationship problems can seriously damage our mental health. A person may feel very down and yet never link such experiences with such life events. Now, for one of the first steps to treating depression is to take time to examine our lives and, with God's help, to trace back our present depressed thoughts and feelings to events in our lives. This can be a painful process of self-discovery. Although we are frail and weak creatures, we like to think that we can cope with everything that life throws at us. We're therefore often reluctant to link our depressed thoughts or anxiety to life situations, because such a link exposes our weakness and frailty. As a result, there's often a desperate search for a purely physical cause, for example, a virus, behind our lack of well-being, because that will enable us to keep viewing ourselves as mentally strong or as a coper. Now, this is not to deny that there are usually, to one degree or another, physical factors involved in causing depression. See the previous lecture. Indeed, in some people, there is undoubtedly an inherited genetic tendency to depression. However, there is almost always a providential trigger involved to some degree. Just because we coped with great stresses at some time in our lives does not guarantee that we will cope with lesser stresses at other points in our lives. We age. Our hormones and brain chemistry change. Responsibility increases as marriage and children come along. Sometimes the adverse reaction to life events will be delayed, even for some years. Consequently, we often need an objective view of our lives. An independent person, such as a doctor or counsellor or minister or pastor, who can help us look at our lives more objectively. It's often the case that when we are helped to review our lives, that we begin to see the real and significant effects our problems or difficulties have had on us, and the extent to which they may have contributed to the trigger for our depression or anxiety. The second area we will look at is thoughts. Perhaps the most obvious symptoms of depression are the unhelpful patterns of thinking, which tend to distort a depressed person's view of reality in a false and negative way, and so add to the depression or anxiety. While we often cannot change the providences we have passed through or are passing through, we can change the way we think about them so as to present to ourselves a more accurate and positive view of our lives, and so lift our spirits. We will focus on 10 false thought patterns which reflect and also contribute to the symptoms of depression. We will summarise each thought habit and look at 3 examples of each. One from ordinary life, another from our spiritual life, and another from the Bible. The biblical examples are not necessarily examples of a depressed person, but they are examples of false thinking often present in depression. It's important to see how our depressed thought patterns affect our ordinary life, and even more important, to see how that is then carried into our spiritual life. And it's almost always that order in which our thoughts are transferred. False thinking in ordinary life is eventually transferred into our spiritual life. Firstly, false extremes. This is a tendency to evaluate our personal qualities in extreme black or white categories. Shades of grey do not exist. This is sometimes called all or nothing thinking. Life example, you make one mistake in cooking a meal and conclude you are a total disaster. Spiritual example, you have one sinful thought in prayer and conclude you are an apostate. Biblical example, despite most of his life being characterized by God's blessing and prosperity, when Job passed through a time of suffering, he decided he must be an enemy of God. Job 13:24 and 33:10. Secondly, false generalization. This happens when, after experiencing one unpleasant event, we conclude that the same thing will happen to us again and again. Life example, the young man's feelings for a young woman are rebuffed. He concludes that this will always happen to him, and that he will never marry any woman. Spiritual example, when you try to witness to someone, you are mocked, and you conclude that this will always happen to you, and that you will never win a soul for Christ. Biblical example, at a low point in his own life, Jacob deduced that because Joseph was dead and Simeon was captive in Egypt, that Benjamin would also be taken from him. Genesis 42:36. All these things are against me, he generalized. 3. False filter. When depressed, we tend to pick out the negative detail in any situation and dwell on it exclusively. We filter out anything positive and so decide everything is negative. Life example, you get 90% in an exam, but all you can think about is the 10% you got wrong. Spiritual example, you heard something in a sermon you didn't like or agree with, and went home thinking and talking only about that part of the service. Biblical example, despite having just seen God's mighty and miraculous intervention on Mount Carmel, Elijah filtered out all the positives and focused only on the continued opposition of Ahab and Jezebel. 1 Kings 19:10. Fourthly, false transformation. Another aspect of depression is that we transform neutral or positive experiences into negative ones. Positive experiences are not ignored, but are disqualified or turned into their opposite. Life example, if someone compliments you, you conclude that they are just being hypocritical, or that they are trying to get something from you. Spiritual example, when you receive a blessing from a verse or a sermon, you decide it's just the devil trying to deceive you. Biblical example, Jonah saw many Ninevites repent in response to his preaching, but instead of rejoicing in this positive experience, his mood slumped so low that he angrily asked God to take away his life. Jonah 4:3-4. 5. False mind reading. We may often jump to negative conclusions, which are not justified by the facts of the situations. Life example, a friend may pass you by without stopping to talk, because unknown to you, he's late for a meeting. But you conclude he no longer likes you. Spiritual example, someone who used to talk to you at church now passes you with hardly a word. And so you decide that you've fallen out of her favour. But unknown to you, the person's marriage is in deep trouble, and they're too embarrassed to risk talking to anyone. Biblical example, the psalmist one day concluded that all men were liars, a judgment which on reflection he admitted to be over hasty. Psalm 116, verse 11. Sixthly, false fortune telling. This occurs when we feel so strongly that things will turn out badly, our feelings-based prediction becomes like an already established fact. Life example, you feel sure that you will always be depressed and that you will never be better again. This, despite the evidence that almost everybody eventually recovers. Spiritual example, you're convinced that you will never be able to pray in public. Again, this despite the evidence that, though difficult at first, with practice almost everybody manages it. Biblical example, anticipating the opposition that Jesus would face in Bethany, Thomas falsely predicted not only his own death there, but also that of the Lord and the other disciples. John 11:16. 7. False lens. This is when we view our fears, errors, and mistakes through a magnifying glass and so deduce catastrophic consequences. Everything then is out of proportion. Life example, when you make a mistake at work, you conclude, I'm going to be sacked. Spiritual example, you focus on your sins from the distant past in a way that leads to continued feelings of guilt, self-condemnation, and fear of punishment. Biblical example, when Peter sinfully denied the Lord, he not only wept bitterly, but decided that as his mistake was so spiritually catastrophic, there was no alternative but to forget about preaching Christ and go back to catching fish. John 21 verse 3. 8. False feelings-based reasoning. In depression, we tend to take our emotions as evidence for the truth. We let our feelings determine the facts. Life example, you feel bad, therefore conclude that you are bad. Spiritual example, you feel unforgiven, therefore conclude you are unforgiven. You feel cut off from God and so conclude that you are cut off from God. Biblical example, at one of his low points, David felt and so hastily concluded that he was cut off from God. I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Psalm 31:22. 9. False shoulds. Our lives may be dominated by shoulds or oughts applied to ourselves or to others. This heaps pressure on us and others to reach certain unattainable standards and causes frustration and resentment when we or others fail. Life example, the busy mother who tries to keep as tidy and orderly a house as when there were no children is putting herself under pressure to reach unattainable standards. Spiritual example, the conscientious Christian who feels that despite being responsible for meals and raising children, that she ought to be at every prayer meeting and service of worship and also reading good books and also feeling close to God. Biblical example, Martha felt deep frustration that Mary was not fulfilling what she felt were her obligations and complained bitterly about it. Luke 10:40-42. 10. False responsibility. This is when we assume responsibility for a negative outcome, even when there's no basis for it. Life example, when your child does not get A grades, you conclude that you are an awful mother. The reason may be instead that your child is a poor teacher, or that his gifts are not of an academic nature. spiritual example. When your child turns against the Lord and turns his back on the church, you assume that despite doing everything you humanly could to bring him up for the Lord, it's all your fault. Biblical example, Moses felt responsible for the negative reactions of Israel to God's providence, and was so cast down about this that he prayed for death. Numbers 11:14-15. Having looked at these 10 false thinking patterns, I'd like to emphasize 4 important points. Firstly, false thinking patterns are compatible with being a Christian. Secondly, false thinking patterns will have a detrimental effect on our feelings, our bodies, our behaviour, and our souls, usually in that order. Dr. John Lockley writes, "For Christians, depression hardly ever has a spiritual cause. In Christians, spiritual effects follow from the depression and seldom the other way around." Thirdly, one of the first steps in getting better is recognizing these false thinking patterns which do not reflect reality. Fourthly, while we can do little if anything to change our providence, our life situation, we can change the false way we may think about our providence. We've looked at life events and thoughts. Let us now consider, thirdly, the place of feelings. Obviously, these unhelpful, false thought patterns are going to give you unhelpful emotions and feelings. If you're always thinking about problems and negatives, or imagine the future is hopeless, or think everyone hates you, and so on, then you're going to feel down very quickly. Your feelings about ordinary life and your spiritual life are going to reflect what you think in each arena. Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Here we shall briefly look at some of the emotional symptoms of depression, and as with the area of our thoughts, let us honestly examine the area of our feelings in order to consider whether our emotions are related to a depressive tendency or illness. Also, as with the area of our thoughts, in this area of feelings, we shall also highlight biblical examples of true believers also experiencing such emotions, though not necessarily connected with clinical depression. In order to show that such feelings are compatible with being a true believer. 1. Do you feel overwhelming sadness? Everyone feels sad and down from time to time, but depression-related sadness is overwhelming and long-term. It often results in tearfulness and prolonged bouts of unstoppable sobbing. Biblical example, Job. "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death." Job 6:2-3, 16:6 and 16. Secondly, do you feel angry with God or with others? Common characteristic of depression, especially in men, is a deep-seated and often irrational irritability and anger. Biblical example, Jonah. God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Jonah 4:9. Thirdly, do you feel your life is worthless? It may be that despite your life being highly valued by others, and despite you being useful to others and to the Lord, that because of your distorted view of yourself, you feel your life is worthless. Indeed, you may feel your life is just a burden to and a blight upon others. Biblical example, Jeremiah. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb, to see labour and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame? Jeremiah 20:14-18. Fourthly, do you feel extreme anxiety or panic? The authors of I'm Not Supposed to Feel Like This say, In anxiety, the person often overestimates the threat or danger they are facing, and at the same time usually underestimates their own capacity to cope with the problem. Biblical example might be David. David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, and he changed his behaviour before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. 1 Samuel 21:12. Fifthly, do you feel God hates you and is far from you? Although to any outside observer, your past and your present may be replete with examples of God's good favour towards you, you feel that God has either become your enemy or else has given up on you. You feel as if you are in spiritual darkness. Biblical example, Job. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. Job 19:11. Sixthly, do you feel suicidal, or do you have a longing to die? For example, Job said, So that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than life. Job 7:15-16. Think also of Moses, Numbers 11:14, and Elijah, 1 Kings 19:4. These deeply depressed feelings are movingly articulated for us by the depressed Charles Spurgeon. When commenting on the experience of Heman in Psalm 88, he said, He felt as if he must die. Indeed, he felt himself half dead already. All his life was going. His spiritual life declined, his mental life decayed, his bodily life flickered, he was nearer dead than alive. Some of us can enter into this experience, says Spurgeon. For many a time have we traversed this valley of death's shade, and dwelt in it by the month together. He goes on, Really to die and to be with Christ will be a gala day's enjoyment, compared with our misery, when a worse than physical death has cast its dreadful shadow over us. Death would be welcome as a relief by those whose depressed spirits make their existence a living death. Are good men ever permitted to suffer thus? Indeed they are, and some of them are even all their lifetime subject to bondage. It is a sad case when our only hope lies in the direction of death, and our only liberty of spirit amid the congenial horrors of corruption. He felt as if he were utterly forgotten, as those whose carcasses are left to rot on the battlefield. So when a soldier mortally wounded bleeds unheeded amid the heaps of slain, and remains to his last expiring groan, unpitied and unsuccoured, so did Heman sigh out his soul in loneliest sorrow, feeling as if even God himself had quite forgotten him. How low the spirits of good and brave man will sometimes sink. Under the influence of certain disorders, everything will wear a sombre aspect, and the heart will dive into the deepest and profoundest deeps of misery. End quote. We've looked at life situation, thoughts and feelings. Let us now look at, fourthly, bodily symptoms. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Proverbs 17:22. Thus does the Bible confirm for us the link between distorted thoughts or emotions and many of our bodily ailments. Every day, doctors are faced with patients complaining of various physical symptoms, whose root problem is their depressed thoughts and feelings. These bodily symptoms include abnormal sleep patterns. Job said, "When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. When I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams, and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life." Job 7 verse 4 and verses 13 to 15. There's also fatigue and loss of energy. The psalmist said, "I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. I'm weary of my crying." Psalm 66 and 69:3. There's weight fluctuations. Job said, "Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth." Job 17:7 and Job 19:20. There's digestive problems. Jeremiah said, "He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail." Lamentations 3:5. Loss of appetite, again the psalmist. "My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" Psalm 102:4 and 42:3. There can be pain in various parts of the body. Psalm 32:3-4, 31:10 and 38:3. There can be choking feelings and suffocating breathlessness, as if drowning. Psalm 42:7 and 69:1-2. In Psalm 32:3-4, the psalmist describes the bodily consequences of true guilt, but the same can also be the result of false guilt. We've looked at the relation between depression and life events, depression and our thoughts, depression and our feelings, and depression and physical symptoms. We come finally to our behaviour and activity. As we might expect, the impact of depression on our thoughts, feelings and bodies will inevitably have an effect on our behaviour and activity. This is usually seen in two ways. Firstly, we may stop doing things we enjoyed or that we were good at, or that were good for us. This may involve no longer going to church or fellowships, not contacting family and friends, or the cessation of hobbies and other beneficial leisure interests. Secondly, we may start doing things that make us feel worse, like staying indoors, drinking alcohol, or pushing away people who care. We conclude with 7 practical points. Firstly, assess the 5 areas of your life outlined in this lecture, perhaps with the help of a trained professional, and try and make an honest judgment about yourself. Remember that even one false thought pattern will have an adverse effect on your feelings, physical health, and activity patterns. Secondly, try to remain open to the possibility that physical symptoms may well be related to depressed thoughts and feelings. Thirdly, seek medical advice regarding the suitability of antidepressants for you. Fourthly, focus particularly on the area of your thoughts and try with God's help to reverse false thinking patterns and recover and maintain a true view of God, of yourself and of others. Fifthly, pray for yourself and others. Tell the Lord exactly how you feel. Neither Job, David, Elijah or Jeremiah hid their feelings from God. Sixthly, seek the sympathy of Christ. The words used to describe his mental sufferings in Mark 14:33 and Matthew 26:37 may be translated surrounded with sadness or deeply depressed. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "When our Lord bore in his own person the terrible curse which was due sin, he was so cast down as to be like a prisoner in a deep, dark, fearful dungeon, amid whose horrible glooms the captive heard a noise as of rushing torrents, while overhead resounded the tramp of furious foes. Our Lord in his anguish was like a captive in the dungeons, forgotten of all mankind, immured amid horror, darkness and desolation." End quote. Seventhly, believe that depression is part of the all things that are working together for your good, Romans 8:28. Dr. John Lockley wrote, "If he had said, 'Go out and preach,' you'd have gone. If he'd said, 'I want you to be a missionary,' you'd have gone, possibly reluctantly, depending upon your own hopes and desires. But because he has said, 'Sit there and be depressed for a bit, it will teach you some important lessons,' you don't feel that it's God calling you at all, do you? Do you remember Naaman, who wanted to be cured of his leprosy, 2 Kings 5? If he'd been asked to do something glorious, he would have been happy, because he was asked to bathe in the murky old Jordan. He wasn't so keen. Yet this was God's plan for him, and it cured him. God has better plans for us than we have for ourselves. Unfortunately, as we can't see into the future, we don't always appreciate just why God's plans are better. With hindsight, it is somewhat easier though. However strange it may seem to you, God wants you to go through this depression. So look at it positively, not negatively. What does he want you to learn from it? What can you gain from going through it? When you begin to think in this fashion, your guilt feelings will start to drop away. You can begin to understand that what is happening is part of God's plan for you. So your depression is not a punishment from God. You're actually where God wants you to be, even if it is emotionally painful. To put it another way, if God wants you to go through this, it would be wrong for you to avoid it, wouldn't it?